and there's something that God says is wrong at this church and how he says they can fix it. This morning, I think it's something that is very true in many Christians' lives, is that the problem that they're dealing with is the same type of dealing with that this church had a problem with. They do a lot of things right. They get a lot of things on track. They mark off the box in a lot of areas, but there's something wrong. And God says in this passage of Scripture something that's very applicable to today and also applicable to many churches today and many, many Christians. Let's look here in Revelation chapter number 2. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7. We're going to go ahead and read through them and give a commentary, and then we're going to look at the message, First Love. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write. Now, most commentators, most people believe the angel here is representing a messenger, is written to the pastor of the church. I've been called a lot of things in my life. I've never been called an angel, but that word angel can sometimes mean messenger or pastor of the church of Ephesus write. These things save he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand. That's in reference to Jesus Christ, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. The candlestick is a representation of the church. And Jesus Christ walks in the midst of the church. Jesus Christ is here with us, and he is wants to help us and wants to speak to our lives and touch our hearts this morning. And he says these things about this church that's found in Ephesus. Ephesus is a huge city at this time, known for many great things. We're not going to talk that much about the background of Ephesus, but it is a church that is known for being a good testimony, having a good testimony. Verse number 2, this is what Jesus says about the church. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. So verse number 2, he gives a little bit of a commendation. He talks about how they work and how that they labor and how that they're patient. He continues on saying that they can't bear people that are evil, and even goes as far as saying that they kept the right stance. They made sure that the doctrine was pure. Verse number 3, and has borne and has patience, and for my name's sake has labored and has not fainted. So he talks about their steadfastness here. He speaks much about, and when he uses words of descriptions like patience and the fact that they're laboring for his name's sake, I mean, they are saying that this church is getting it right. I mean, I would love for somebody to say about our church, or for God to say, you know, it's a church that's laboring and a church that is patient and a church that not only is it laboring, it's laboring for God's sake and for his name's sake. Verse number 4, he said, nevertheless, you come to that word, and there, that means there's something that he wants to take notice of. Despite all these things that you're doing well, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Remember, this is Jesus speaking to the church. Remember, this is the Jesus that is a privilege to know, a privilege to serve, the one who instituted the church, the one who began the church, the one who died for the church. He says, I have somewhat against thee. Then he says his the thing he's complaining about, or his complaint, because thou hast left thy first love. It says in verse number 5, there's a way to fix that. And I'm thankful when we have sin or we're doing wrong, aren't you thankful there's a way to fix it? You're not stuck in that. There's something you can change. Verse number 5, he says the way to fix it is, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. He says, first of all, remember. Secondly, repent, which is referring to changing your mind about the current situation. It's a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And do the first works. And he says, start acting the way you did when you first loved me. Or else, and he says, if you're not willing to do this, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. He says, if you don't get this right, you're no longer going to be a church. You're no longer going to be what we institute you to be. And you go to the Ephesus today, and I know you're saying it's thousands of years ago, but there's no more Ephesus, and that the church that was there is no longer there. It says in verse number 6, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which also I hate. So there was a group of people that were ungodly, that were not doing things the way God would want them done, teaching false doctrines. We don't know much about them. Some people speculate, but there is a group of people that is going against the words of the Lord, that they hate what they're doing, and the same thing that Jesus hates what they're doing too. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and let's look at this thought, first love. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, what a blessing it is to know you, and Lord, to be able to serve you, and Lord, to be able to gather together as a group of people to learn more about you, to learn about the book that you wrote, and Lord, to consider some things that we can do to help change our lives to make it better for you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for giving us purpose in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. First thing I want you to think is the words of commendation. The words of commendation. We're not going to spend a lot of time here because we want to get to that spot about first love and how do we really truly love him like we should. But the first thing I want you to see here is the words of commendation. It says in verse number 2 and verse number 3, there is different, he commends their service. You think about it, he says, the works. He says, I know thy works. They were accomplishing something. It's the fact that the church was accomplishing something for God's glory. And not only does he say a work, he says thy labor. There's a difference between working at something and doing a work, and then there's a difference between laboring at it. It's an intense work. Sometimes it is coupled with toil. It's coupled with trouble. There are people that are working for the Lord and they're doing for the Lord. And then there are people that are laboring for the Lord. And Jesus says, hey, I see your church. I see your work. I see your labor. These are good things because there's a lot of people out there that aren't working. There are a lot of people out there that are not laboring. Jesus says, this church, they got that down. Also, he refers to the fact of patience. And when I think of this patience that's mentioned in verse number 3 and also mentioned in verse number 2, I think the best definition of being patient is just being willing to follow God's will. Following God's will. He said, what does that do with patience? Because many times when we want things, we want it done right now. I don't know about you, but that's the way I like when I want something done. I want it done then, and sometimes my sons help me, and I was like, son, I want it done. They said, well, we want to do this first. No, I want you to do my thing first. It's because I'm not the most patient person. This church was known for being patient. They were willing to follow God's will. They had a steadfast endurance. Not only does he commend their service, because there are people that are serving, there are people that are doing things, he also commends their separation. If you look in verse number 2, he says, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. He says they can't bear those things which are evil. He commends the fact that they were willing to have a separated lifestyle. And I know when you hear the word separation and separated lifestyle, sometimes people just turn off. But that's what he's commending them for. And in the churches that are across America today, there are people who are letting evil things that start happening in church, and they just kind of closing their eyes to it or turning their head saying, oh, it's not that big of a deal. But that's not what's happening in Ephesus. He's not concerned the fact that they're not working and they're not working hard and that they're not being patient with people. He says he's not even concerned with the fact that they're allowing evil to come into the church houses. And there's different ways that people bring evilness into the church house. They were a moral people. They were willing to live a separated life according to what the Bible says. That's the way we should all be willing to live, is take a stand of morality. We should act different. We should live differently because we have a different master than someone who does not know Christ. He also commends their stance. It continues on. He says, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. You go down to verse number 6. He says, but this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So not only have they do the work right, and they even not only work, but they labor. And not only are that, they're patient with their labor, and they're willing to not let evil come to the church, but they have the correct stance. It's not just their service. It's not just their separation. Their stance is right. They have the right doctrine. They're making sure that the people who preach and teach, and that they stay true to the Bible and stand true to the Word of God. He goes so far and says, it says, say they are apostles and are not. He says there are people that would come to the church and says, I'm an apostle, and they would compare them to the Word of God. There are a lot of people out there. You got to make sure you have the right stance. A lot of people out there that you can listen to on the TV and watch on the, listen to on the radio and watch on the TV that aren't true disciples of Jesus Christ. How do you know the truth? It's whether or not they compare it to what the Bible says. This is the point that we stand for, by their actions, by the things that they teach. There are some people out there you should not listen to on TV, on the radio. Actually, most of the people out there are not people that you should listen to on the TV and the radio because of the fact that many times they're false prophets. You say, Pastor, who am I supposed to listen to? Well, if you want a list of good preachers, you can go online. You can find wonderful sermons. You got probably enough sermons online from good preachers and good pastors that would fill you up for the rest of your life. And the great thing is, they're still preaching every week. So every week they're adding them on, whether it's contemporary preachers of this day and time or the preachers of old, things like that. There is plenty of good things around. You do not have to swallow false teaching just saying, well, I need to hear the word. I need to hear the preacher being taught. So he commends their stance. Then he commends their steadfastness. Look what it says here in verse number 3. And has borne. And the idea that they've continued on. They've carried the burden. And has patience. And for my name's sake has labored. I like that. They're doing it for the right reason. And has not fainted. They were steadfast. This is a church that has been carrying the load, enduring much affliction and opposition, laboring to the point of exhaustion, and even though they are going to be weary, they have not fainted. Say, Pastor, what are you getting at? Well, you think about back at the beginning in the book of Acts, we saw the opposition that the church of Ephesus faced. Remember, that was the one where they dealt with much witchcraft and how they burned all those books and how they took those Christians and put them inside the Colosseum, and they were singing the praises of Diana, greatest attempt, the goddess Diana, greatest, the goddess Diana. It was a very, very wicked place. But they had found their niche, they had found their work, and they were laboring for God, and they were making a difference in that world. Many of the different New Testament characters, some of them were the pastors of that day. Many people believe Timothy, for a period of time, was the pastor of Ephesus. John the Beloved, many people believe, was the pastor of Ephesus. Obviously, Paul, when he helped begin that church. Different things that we know that this church was doing something for God. And if we came to this spot and we say, man, they got so many things good, so many things right, I wish I was like that church. And I think many of us would say, man, I wish I had that testimony. There's some things in there that I think I could work on. But Jesus himself says in verse number 4, nevertheless, he wants to draw their attention to something. And he goes as far as, from my understanding, because he says, if you don't get this right, he's going to remove the candlestick. If you don't get this right, there's no sense being a church. That's how serious he takes this. He commends them, but then he has a complaint about them. I think it's great. You think about it, well, number one, they praise you for doing something good. Number two, they tell you what you can work on. Number three, they tell you how you can work on it. That's what's happening here. First thing is the commendation. The second thing is the complaint. And it's found in verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. First is disappointment. While they look good on the surface, there are problems in their heart that must be dealt with. Jesus let them know that this is a personal matter. It seemed that he is grieved with the problems he sees in this church. We do understand and see as Jesus walks in the midst of the 7 golden candlesticks that he sees all, and he sees all we do. The great thing is, not only does people use this as an illustration, he sees all the bad things you do, you better be doing right, and that is true. But he also sees all the good things that you're doing, and he's going to reward you for those. But he says, there's a reason why you're doing it. Now, I know he even says that, look, you're doing it for my name's sake. He says that you have the right motivation when it comes to that. But I see inside your heart, and I see something inside your heart that I don't like. I see something inside your heart that you need to change. There's something in your heart that disappoints me. And the fact is that you do not love me the way you used to. The fact is, you do not love me more than everything else. And the Bible says we're supposed to love the Lord our God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul. And so he gives this diagnosis. Jesus looks at these people whom he loves, for whom he died, and tells them that simply they do not like him, love him like they used to. He tells them they have left the first love. They still had love. They didn't lose that love. But no longer was a deep, fervent, burning love that filled them with a passion to serve him with their whole heart. They loved their church, but they did not love him like they used to. They loved their doctrine, but they do not have the passion for Jesus. They loved their work, but they are not motivated in that work by a passionate love for Jesus. They are busy, but their hearts are no longer burned for him. The flame that burned so hotly and brightly when it was first ignited is now nothing more than maybe a smoldering ember. So I'd like to think for a few minutes about this idea of first love. I was thinking about it throughout the week, and I thought there's a couple benchmarks for a person who is really, truly in love with another individual. And I go back and you think about, and I might need to bring you guys back to the maybe when you first met your mates and when you first started dating, and maybe talk about some people that you recognize when they are first falling in love. These are three things I think that are benchmarks that I think can help us when it comes to our spiritual lives. First thing, I think a person that has a first love has a consuming compassion to be with the other. A person that has a first love is a consuming compassion to be with the other. You ever met someone that had to always be around them? Now, I went to a Christian college, and at my Christian college, dating was something that obviously is a big thing because you're at college age, you're trying to find the right mate. I'm thankful the Lord brought my wife to me, and we met at Pensacola Christian College. And I tell you that we wanted to spend time together. It didn't matter. We worked. We had schedules. We had jobs. We had schools. We wanted to spend time together. I go back and I think about it that when I was at Pensacola, I didn't do that well at school. I got maybe B's, C's. I had the capability of getting A's, but my B's and C's, you know why I got B's and C's? Because I wanted to spend time with her. And it's because I wanted to be with her. There was a passion there. It was a overwhelming desire to want to be with her. Now, when we were married, and after a few years, I went back to Bible college, and I got straight A's. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I just got straight A's because I had a better focus, and I was doing what God wanted me to do. Back in Pensacola, I wasn't training for the ministry, but I still had a consuming desire to be with my wife, but I realized I can do that and do something else too. Now, so when we were dating, me and my wife, we lived an hour and a half away from each other. And I would oftentimes go to her house on the weekend after working all week long. And the reason why I would go there was because I wanted to see her. You go back, and I think it was back in the day and time when you actually had to pay for a long distance. I know nowadays most people don't pay for long distance. It's part of the package. You still pay for it, but now they've just included it to where you can't pay for a phone call. I remember getting those phone bills and having to pay my phone bill because I talked to my wife for a long period of time. I think I had to pay my phone bills. I bet you her parents paid for her phone bills. And so her parents probably didn't like that either. So they were ready for us to get married by the time it was after a year or two. But there was a passionate desire to be with. You ever met someone like that? You got young people that are around and they start dating. All they want to do is spend time with each other. Young or old, they want to spend every waking moment they have together. And it's like, man, doesn't that make you sick? It's like, come on. I mean, you know, there's other things in life besides just one another. And that first love is something that is so passionate and has such a great desire. They want to spend the time together. I mean, I would spend as much time as I could with my wife from the morning to the night. Whatever time was available, I was interested in doing that. You remember that? You remember a feeling like that about someone? I think that's the way we should be with Jesus and with God. It shouldn't be, I got to read my Bible now. I got to pray now. I got to come to church now. That's what he's saying. They lost their first love. They lost their passion of being with God. The Bible says that Jesus called his disciples, and when he had called his disciples, he called them to be with him. And it's a walk with God that's considered in our relationship. It is a walk with God is how he describes it, is that we walk with him and we talk with him and we spend our lives with him day by day. Do you have a passionate desire to be with him? Because if you have a first love, that Jesus is your first love, and you love him with all your mind, you love him with all your heart, you love him with all your soul, that first benchmark is, hey, I want to be with him. I want to spend time with him. He is greater to me than anyone else. And back then, that's my wife. She was back and you say, what do you mean back then? Well, hopefully Jesus is that first love of my life. And obviously my wife is supposed to be my secondary because Jesus is supposed to be first. So that's the first benchmark. They have a compassion to be with one another. The second thing, a first love has a consuming compassion to think about the other. A consuming compassion to think about the other. So when I wasn't spending time with my wife, you know what I was doing? I was thinking about her. When I wasn't you know, near her or with her when I was at work and things like that, I would be thinking about my wife. You know, if you have a first love, you're going to have a compassionate desire to think about them. Next, we can bring the same illustration back to Jesus, can't we? Isn't that who we're supposed to think on? The Bible tells us to meditate in the Word of God, His words, day and night. The Bible says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." And it's where our mind is focused at and where our mind is at. That's if you have a first love. The first benchmark is, man, you got to spend time with them. The second benchmark is, they're always thinking about them. You ever been around somebody that's in falling in love and first in love or whatever, and they can do is talk about the other person? You get tired of hearing about it. You're like, well, I don't really want to care. I don't care about your girlfriend. I don't care about your fiance. Let's talk about something else. But that's, why is that? Because that's what's on their mind. That's what they're thinking about. And I tell you, if we really want to prove that we have a first love, let's go back and let's think about something that we really truly love and something that we really truly care about. And that's something that consumes our mind. It's something that I got to think about that more than anything else, because I care about that more than anything else. So let's ask the question, what do we think most about? What consumes our minds today? You know, sometimes it is sports, and sometimes it's hobbies, sometimes it's work, sometimes it's relationships, sometimes it's worry, sometimes it's burdens. But if Jesus is saying, look, I have somewhat against you. You don't want to be with me the way you used to want to be with me. You'd rather be somewhere else. Now, you haven't lost me. You're still here. You're still laboring. You're still being patient. You're still doing all these great things, but you're not doing it with the passion you used to have. And you don't think about me the way you used to. When it's the idea that when you first understood that you needed a Savior and you got saved and you asked Christ the Savior in your heart, there was something that meant something to you. I thought about you. It's something that was consuming me. And the Bible speaks about it, how we can be in perfect peace. And you say, well, how in the world can I be in perfect peace when my mind's on Him? When He's my first love. When He's the one I care about more than anything else. The third thing I want you to see is underneath this idea of the benchmarks of a first love. Number one is they have a compassion to be with one another. Secondly, they have a compassion, a consuming compassion to think about the other person. And I think that's probably why I didn't do that good at Pensacola, because I kept on thinking about her. I remember, I'll tell you one little short story. I thought a lot of different stories about when I was dating my wife and how this would have worked for me. But when So I didn't go back to Pensacola that one semester. We went for 1 year. I found my wife, and I stopped and I started working. I didn't have enough money to go back, and I was working at a warehouse company. And most of you know, they heard me say I used to manage the warehouse. I did end up managing the warehouse later on, but I was a gatherer to begin with. And so, what do you mean? What's a gatherer? Well, they would have orders for books, and I'd walk around and pick up books off the shelf and set them there, and would make all the orders. That next morning, they would come in, they would check your work. There was probably 10 guys at night that would work with me, and they would come in, and you have carts, and you have all your carts, and this and that. And so I had all my carts that were there, and the ladies would come through, and they would check off, you know, whether it was a proper order. So it was a checking section, so it didn't get mailed out wrong. Don't you wish they would do that more now? You get wrong things sent to you all the time. Well, the whole point was that first night, Amy had left to go off to college. That next morning, which I very rarely ever had a mistake, that next morning I had like 25 mistakes. And there was this older lady, of course I call her older now, but she was probably my age. But back when you're 22, 23, someone who's 45, they're old. And that older lady came up to me after church, at work, when she was sitting there and working the things out. She says, "What's wrong?" I said, "Nothing's wrong." You know, I had to be macho. And then someone came up and said, his girlfriend went back to college. And I said, "Well, what's wrong?" She says, "You had 25 mistakes." And I said, "I guess my mind wasn't on it." You know where my mind was? It was on my wife, or my girlfriend back then, obviously. So it's a consuming desire to think about Him. Is Christ in your thoughts? Is He someone he says, pray without ceasing. The only way you can pray without ceasing is to be thinking about Him. When the Bible says, you know, bring every thought into captivity, does that seem like a platitude that no one could ever reach? No, it's bringing every thought into obedience, into the captivity What is that saying? Where does that come from? It comes from thinking about him. Because if you're thinking wrong and you're doing wrong, guess what you're not doing? You're not thinking about him. The third benchmark I want you to see is first love has a consuming compassion to do for the other. A consuming compassion to do for the other. And I think this is true, that when you have a first love and you think about sometimes the things you see the young couples do and you're like, they shouldn't have wasted that money. You know, maybe even though they have no money to spend, they go out and they do something extravagant for the other one, and they're doing it because it's a first love. They don't mind doing it for others. They don't mind doing it for the other person because they love them, and that's what means most to them. They would be willing to work hour after hour after hour just to do something for them and just to be able to spend time with them and just to make them feel special. And I can tell you of different things that I've done for my wife over the years, and she could probably tell you things she's done for me over the years of that fact that it was a sacrifice. And the reason why we would do that wasn't because we had to, was because they were our first love. And when you come back to Jesus, if sometimes work and sometimes things of the church, it is a problem. Sometimes it is, I got to do this. I don't want to do that. You're having problems with the first love. It's sort of like if I went to my wife and I bought her, it was her birthday, and I said, oh man, I got to buy her a present. That I don't want to get a present from someone that's got to do something, right? I have to do this because it's expected of me, because that's not first love. Andrew says I talk about him all the time, so I'm talking about Andrew. Andrew, this past year, Andrew doesn't get a lot of money. He's a kid. He works some, but he gets some, and he likes to spend his money, but he saves it sometimes. But he likes to be generous to... You know, Christmas time, he got me and my wife gifts. And the boys don't always get his gifts. We don't ask for gifts. We don't tell them they have to. We don't tell them all those things. But he got us something. It was special. And not like it was really, really wealthy stuff, but it was stuff that costs a lot for a kid that doesn't have a regular job. You know, he got so excited about those gifts, about being able to give. He wrapped my wife's present in like a bunch of different boxes and did all these things. He was excited. Why is that? Because he loves his mother. Why did he do something for me? Well, he knew if he did it for mom, he had to do it for me. No. It's because he loves his father. And I tell Andrew, he says, you know you don't have to do that. And he says, I know. And Christian does the same, but Andrew is the one that gets really excited about being generous and about giving, because Andrew has a heart that loves. Do we serve God that way? Do we serve God in a passionate way, in a love like that? That you're willing to do for others, that you're willing to do for him. And you say, Pastor, you're just making things up to try to touch your hearts, and it's not that big of a deal. No, Jesus himself said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Do you have that type of first love for him? You say, Pastor, that's just all emotional drivel. He's saying this to that church of Ephesus. You've missed that first love. And these illustrations, these benchmarks of I use for my wife, but that's the type of relationship we're supposed to have. And maybe you go back to when you first fell in love and how you always wanted to be with the person, how the other person was always on your mind, and how you always wanted to do something for them. And yes, maybe that will speak to our hearts about maybe we should treat our mates better, and maybe we should have that same type of passion and love for our mates like we used to, because of the fact that our love should grow. But more important than our relationship with our marriage is our relationship with God. And that love should continue to grow and get stronger over the years. So do you reach these benchmarks? That you have desire to be with him, that you think about him all the time, and that you have a consuming compassion to do things out of a love for him. The Bible says, take ye, in Exodus chapter 35, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. I don't have to do for God, but because I love him, I want to do. So you see the words of commendation, you see the words of a complaint. Now look at the words of correction, and we'll finish up here. The words of correction. So he says, I got a problem here. There's an issue here, and you don't love me like you used to, like you're supposed to. And I look at those benchmarks, and that convicts my heart and say, you know what? I need to love him better. I need to love him more. And he says, this is the way you do it. So, okay, Pastor, what does this look like on paper? What does this look like in real life? We can talk all about love and lovey-dovey things, but what does it mean? He says in verse number five, remember, therefore, when thou art fallen. He said, I want you to go back and I want you to remember what caused you to stop loving me this way. I want you to consider, first of all, remember what I did for you, how excited you were when you were saved. And I began thinking about some of the things that we remember. And I began thinking of some of the high points of my spiritual life. The day I was saved, the day God called me to preach, the day God speaks to my heart. I don't know, maybe you can even consider last week at the mission conference. Maybe God spoke to your heart in a special ways. Remember those things. Remember when you used to have tears in your eyes, when God was working in your heart, and when you used to love him so much that you were willing to do anything for him, that there was a day that you went to the altar and said, God, whatever you want me to do, God, I'm willing to do it. That's when God was working in my heart and God was speaking to my heart. That's when God was stirring my heart up. He says, I want you to remember that. I want you to remember the day when I meant more to you than anything else, and remember why that was the case. Maybe it was through preaching. Maybe it was through teaching. Maybe it was through reading your Bible. Maybe it was through singing. I mean, sometimes we get emotional through song. And you say, you know, like that song, Master's Call, I will follow him, whatever the cost. And emotionally, you get attached to that and say, you know what? I can do that. I do love him that way. Okay, now what stopped you from now? If you don't love him that way anymore, what caused you to get to that spot to where you're at today, where you don't love him that way? I want you to remember that. Next thing I want you to think about, not only is it to remember that, and he says, repent from that. I want you to change back. Something has changed your mind. Something has caused you to stop. Something has gotten to the moment in time where you used to love me as a first love. You used to love to be with me. You used to think about me all the time. You used to love to do things for me. Now that has changed. Something has taken you from me. Now I want you to repent of whatever's taking it from you, and I want you to change your mind. That word repentance, we don't have time to describe it all, but in my mind it means a change of mind that leads to a change of action. And we get to that spot and we're like, okay, I need a change. I think most of us would all agree with that we don't reach those benchmarks like we want to, and we want to make him our first love. So repent of that. Change the mind concerning that. And then he says, not only change your mind, but he also says change your actions. Remember therefore whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. He says, go back to doing the things that cause you to love me more than anything. We go through this mind and this set, and we hear a sermon like this. I study a sermon like this, and I get on my knees, and I say, God, I want that. I want you to be my first love. I want to be a consumed compassion, to be with you, to think about you, and to do for you with the right heart attitude. How do I get there? I need to go back and remember the days he spoke to me. Even now, if he's speaking to our hearts, remember what he saved me from. Remember what I could be. Remember when he called us into service. Remember when he spoke to our hearts so much that we say we'd be willing to do anything and give anything. And then I need to go back and remember what's drawing me away from that. What activity, what relationship, what attitude is taking me from that love. And then change my mind about that. I can't have that stopping me from loving God the way he's supposed to. Is that hobby, which really may not be anything wrong, but is that work that may not be anything wrong, but if it's pulling me away from that being my first love, I gotta change my mind about that. And then I need to start doing the things that God used to speak to my heart about and that God used to do for me. Now, I go back and I think about first loves, and I go back and I think about watching young people, and when they think they're in love and they always want to spend time with one another, they're always this, always that. They always want to be together. They always are thinking about one another, and they always want to do for another. That's what I believe first love is. Is that how you feel about Jesus? Say, Pastor, does that really, any of that really matter? Verses 2 and 3 gives a great testimony about a great church. And he said, I have something against you. So, okay, God's not happy with that. Wouldn't God be happy with the rest? Well, look what it says in verse number 5, and we'll finish. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Now, look, he says, or else I, referring to Jesus, will come unto thee quickly, and will remove thy candlestick out of this place, except thou repent. He's saying, I am going to take away your ministry unless this heart's going to be right. It's important. It's important you get your heart right, because it determines a lot of areas in your life. It's a great church, but he says, I want you to love me as a first love. I want you to be consumed with being with me, consumed with thinking about me, consumed about doing for me. Because if you don't, it's not going to make a difference what you do. You can have all the right things checked off. You can have all the right standards. But if your heart is not in it, it's not going to matter. Let's go ahead and bow our heads and close our eyes for just a time of couple invitation questions. Bow your head and close your eyes just for a few minutes.